celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as we begin this morning, before we pray and before we look at the text of Scripture before us, I want to take this time just to pray for our mission team that's in Ecuador this morning. Everyone is there presently. Brother Rick and Miss Brenda just landed in Cuenca a few minutes ago, and so they are there and will be on their journey over the mountainside to Jude, where they will worship with our church plant today. And so we want to pray for each of them. And so before we read the text of Scripture before us and go to worship the Lord through the Word of God, through the Gospel, let us take just a moment, if we can, to bow in prayer and pray for members of our church who are serving on the mission field this week. And so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this church and the commitment of this church to be engaging the nations with the gospel. And as this church has a special place in our own heart for Ecuador and specifically the village community of Jude in the mountain regions, we pray specifically for Pastor Lucas, Maria Jesus. We pray for Dr. Manuel and the translation teams that will be working with our members this week, for Brother Rick, Brother David, for Miss Brenda, Miss Barbara, and for Charlie Eads. We pray that you would provide them safety as they are seeking to be united together as an entire team this morning, and then worshiping together with the church in Jude today. We pray that you would give them safe travels. We pray that you would give them the power in teaching and preaching this week, that the Spirit of God would mobilize them and use them in a powerful way as they are involved in leadership training, but also in evangelism this week. We pray that you would take down barriers and walls that have been established for many years because of the Roman Catholic Church that's predominant in these areas. We pray that you would tear down the barriers between the school teachers in that local school that's just a few yards away from our church plant. We pray that you would allow inroads into those teachers and into their lives, and we pray that you would, again, bring people to faith in Christ Jesus this week. So, Lord, we ask that your will would be done, that you would use the team that's on the ground right now from this church, that you would protect them and use them as your ambassadors going out to teach and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ this week. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, this morning, as we continue to make our journey through the Gospel of Mark on the Lord's Day. And this morning, as we come now to verse 13 in our study, we find ourselves in a passage of Scripture that has been used for various different reasons. It's been somewhat of a controversial passage of Scripture for many people and theologians and scholars. There's been much debate over this passage of Scripture, but contained in this paragraph before us this morning is a great lesson that we can all learn. Now, I want to speak specifically to you if you're an unbeliever here today. If you're an unbeliever, what you will see in this passage of Scripture is something that you need to pay close attention to, that you cannot play games with Jesus Christ. Second of all, to the believer before us, and I speak to the church on the Lord's Day, we find great encouragement in these words, but also great responsibility as well. And so let's read this passage before us, and then we'll seek to unpack it as we make our way through it. So we read in verse number 13, the Word of God, as recorded by John Mark. Notice these words. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them? Or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius, and let me look at it. And they brought one, And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. This is the word of the living God. Let us pray together. Father, we ask that you would bless our time of worship through the word, that you would encourage your church, that you would strengthen us, that you would build us up and edify us in the faith. But yet also we pray for that one or maybe several that might be here today that are unbelievers, that are lost. We pray that today that you would confront them with their sin, that you would confront them with their hypocrisy, and that they would see the frailty of their own humanity as it's put on display before the sovereignty of our God, that they would understand that they cannot play games with Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that the scales are removed from their eyes and that they would see clearly that they must repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh God, we love you, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we see, really, we see a question before us that should resonate with all of us. Should we pay taxes, or should we not? What about worship? Should we worship God, or should we not? As we think about what it means to pay taxes and what it means to worship God, we see the answers are clearly before us in this passage of Scripture. As we think about Jesus is now on his way to the cross, he's in the final week, what we call the Passion Week, and he's there and he's preparing to offer up himself as a sacrifice to the Father on behalf of his people. So this is a very intense week. It's a very emotional week. It's a very stressful week for the Jesus followers. And yet, once again, they find Jesus, perhaps in the temple, teaching, and they want to trap Jesus, and we're going to see it in just a moment. But think about this. Benjamin Franklin once wrote in a letter in 1789 these words. He said, "Our new Constitution is now established and has an appearance that promises permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." As you think about death and as you think about taxes, what do you think about as far as your own responsibility? Well, number one, you're all going to die. In just a few years, all of us will die. One way or the other, we will all be buried in a cemetery and we will be before the Lord of glory, those of us that are the children of God, those of us that are not the children of God this morning, unless you repent, on the day that you die, you will be plunged into hell on that very day, under the wrath of God. But as we think about death, there's nothing that you can do to stop it. Unless the Lord returns, all of us will certainly die. But we must also understand this. When it comes to taxes, there's a great debate. Should we pay taxes? Or should we not pay taxes? Is it the responsibility of a Jesus follower, of a Christian, to actually pay taxes? So let's see what Jesus actually says, and let's break down the context before us this morning. The first thing that we see is very interesting in verses 13 through 14. We see the trap that's laid for Jesus. Now, it's interesting, we see the foolish Jesus haters in verse 13. They are mentioned to us by name. It says, and they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians. It's quite interesting. It says, and they sent to him. If you go back and find out in the context, if you'll remember back a few weeks before Easter and the celebration of Jesus' resurrection, you will find in Mark chapter 11, verse 27, you will see that it is the chief priests and the scribes and the elders who came to Jesus and literally, in a roundabout way, they assaulted Jesus with their words as Jesus was teaching there in the temple. They came to Jesus with great accusations, but what they found was that they could not trap Jesus, that they could not play games with Jesus. And so it was there that they discovered that they had been had, that they could not play chess with Jesus. He was thinking far ahead of them in the process. And so when they heard checkmate, they retreated and they went back and they said, we've got to send some others. So they got the Pharisees and they got the Herodians together and they said, here's what you need to do. You need to go find Jesus and you need to trap him because we must stop him and we must put him to death. They were outraged with Jesus. So it's quite interesting that they couldn't do it. So they said, we've got to get the Pharisees and we've got to get the Herodians to do it. Now, interestingly enough, if you look back, you'll see that they were seeking to arrest him. Mark 12:12 tells us this, but they feared the people. So they did not fear Jesus, but they feared the people. In other words, they were gripped by the fear of man rather than the fear of God. Lesson number one today is that we should never be gripped by the fear of man more so than the fear of God. Don't fear man. Fear God. That's what we can learn as we read through the Word of God. But who are these people? First of all, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a nationalistic, committed group of watchdog people for the law of God. They had great passion in protecting the law of God. They took the law of God, which was to be a blessing to the people, and they twisted it and turned it into a burden. So they added all of these different things. They built fences around the law of God. They were the legalists of the day. They said, no, this is what God says, but now, just in case, you must do this, 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 and this to make sure that you don't break the law of God. They in the second century, the rabbis collected all of the Jewish traditions, the additives, and they wrote them down in what was known as the Mishnah. And the Mishnah had all of these additives, all of the laws, all of the things that the Jews were supposed to follow. Later, the Jews decided that the Mishnah was not enough, so they wrote the Talmud. And the Talmud was a commentary on all of the laws and the fences and the different points that the Pharisees, the legalists, had assembled together. But soon they determined that that wasn't good enough, so they also wrote down what was called the Midrash, and it was the commentary on the entire Bible itself. And so, interestingly enough, you have these Pharisees, they were the legalists, they had all of these documents, all of these different points, all of these different fences, and they said, this is the law of God, but now you must do all of these other things as well. They were nationalistic, they were committed, they were legalists. But we also have this other group that's mentioned, and they're called the Herodians. The Herodians were a sect of Jews, again, that they believed that they were to follow and submit to Herod. So there was a massive rift between the Pharisees and the Herodians. They did not see eye to eye. They did not have Sunday lunch together. They did not like one another. They despised one another. But it's quite interesting. Although they hated one another, here in this text, they're together. They're in unison. Because what could bring two groups of hateful groups together, what could bring these two opposing groups together in unison but their joint hatred for Jesus? Now the Herodians, again, they believed that they were to follow Herod, and so the Pharisees, they despised this group, this sect of the Jews, because the Pharisees believed that the Jews must have their own independence. So you see, here they are opposed, but they come together. They come together in their joint hatred. They despise Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, they get a little meeting together and they say, we have to stop Jesus. So in order to stop Jesus, we have to play a little political game. So the Pharisees and the Herodians have to come together in unison to stop Jesus. Well, it sounds like a lot of the politics that are going on in our present day, does it not? You have the Pharisees who are the right wingers, and you have the Herodians who are the left wingers, and they're coming together to stop Jesus. And they came and they found Jesus. And notice in verse 14, you see the flattery. The flattery. Now, what is flattery, by the way? What's flattery? You ever heard someone speak with words of flattery? Here's what flattery is. Flattery is when you tell someone something to their face, a great swelling compliment that you would never in a million years say about them behind their back. It's called flattery. It's called saying a nice compliment to someone that you really don't like, and you're just simply stating it for another motive, to accomplish another goal. But you would never say that about them behind their back. Well, preachers know about flattery, but we get it all the time. But the fact is, they came to Jesus in verse 14, and notice the trap that they tried to set out for Jesus. Notice their words of flattery. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God." Well, first of all, they called him a teacher. In the Greek, didaskalos is the word here. Didasko, to teach. Didaskalos, teacher. It's a great word, a title of honor in their culture. So they came to Jesus and they gave him this title of honor. Well, they couldn't escape the fact that Jesus was indeed a teacher. In fact, if you go back through Mark's gospel, this particular word's used, again, 17 times in a verb format. 16 of the 17 times in Mark's gospel, it's referencing Jesus. In the noun form, it's used 11 times in Mark's gospel, and all 11 times it's pointing to Jesus. Jesus was a master teacher. I mean, there was not a greater teacher than Jesus. Jesus could teach better than anyone. He could command the audience of anyone. He could use the great illustrations and stories and twist them in a masterful fashion. He was a preacher and he was a teacher. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, we see that Jesus is pictured there, and he is doing what? It tells us that he is proclaiming, he is preaching, he is telling forth the gospel. In Mark chapter 1, verses 38 through 39, we see that Jesus is there again. And what is he doing? It says Jesus is seen preaching in the synagogues. According to Jesus, again, that was his purpose. He was preaching and teaching the good news. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, we see again Jesus is preaching. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching beside the sea. In Mark chapter 6, he is teaching. The point is, Jesus taught and Jesus preached, and he did so with great authority. In Mark chapter 1, verse 22, notice this. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Jesus didn't teach like the scribes, and he didn't teach like the religious establishment of his day. He wasn't one to try to figure out ways to teach with a political motivation. He wasn't one to teach with a desire to keep all of his enemies friendly. He wasn't one trying to grow a ministry or be influential or win a popularity contest. Jesus simply said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and unless you repent, you will perish." Jesus was not one to water down the gospel. He was not one to beat around the bush. He was a straight shooter when it came to his teaching and his preaching. In fact, why is it that you think that Herod and the rest of the political movers and shakers of the day, they confused Jesus with John the Baptist? Who was John the Baptist? John the Baptist was this blazing, locust-eating, camel hair-wearing, honey-eating, blazing prophet out in the wilderness who was not afraid to preach the truth. And it completely turned upside down the political movers of the day. They were so angry with John the Baptist, it ended up with his head on a platter. Now, when Jesus' popularity started to rise, they came and they said, "Now, who is this Jesus?" There's some that say he's you know, Elijah or one of the prophets of old. Some say that he's John the Baptist. "What do you say, Herod?" He said, "I think that he's John the Baptist who's come back from the dead." So if you have this friend or family member that says, "Now, Jesus was the, you know, you got the mean God in the Old Testament, and you've got the nice, you know, the soft-handed man in the New Testament that just wants to speak with great love and gentleness and make everyone feel good, you know, and, you know, kind of like Joel Osteen does, you know, just like that, you know, and he would never offend anyone. They've not read their Bibles. They've not read the New Testament. Jesus was confused with John the Baptist. But he was a preacher, and he was a teacher, and he commanded with authority. He had authority over demons and disease and the laws of nature, over sin and sinners and salvation, and they were offended with Jesus. They had to stop him, so they came with words of flattery. We know that you are true. Well, they did not believe that. They didn't believe it. They did not like Jesus. They hated Jesus, and they came with these little flattering statements. We know that you are true. They thought he was an imposter, is what they thought. They hated him. They were guardians of the law of God. They saw him as a blasphemer. Why did they nail Jesus to the cross, by the way? For blasphemy. Why? Because he stated that he was one with the Father. Was he one with the Father or not? He was. They did not believe he was true. Not only is this a word of flattery, but it's a lie. Second of all, we believe that you teach the way of God. Well, they did not believe that. They thought that he was in violation of the way of God. They despised Jesus. Words of flattery, saying something to someone's face that you would not say behind their back. Christian, don't ever be guilty of this type of thing. Don't be a flattering person. Don't say something on Facebook, oh yeah, I just love you, so happy, and then not even speak to them in the hallway of the church. Come on. That's called flattery. Don't do that. And people see through it. But also notice the fool's trap, verse 14. The trap. So here it is. We know that you're true. We know that you teach the way of God. You're not swayed by the appearances of people. Here it is. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? Well, here it is. Here's the trap. Because you see, they thought they had Jesus. They thought that they were so smart and so, you know, full of wisdom. They thought that they were the ones that were the master teachers. They said, yeah, we'll go down. We've got this. Elders, scribes, chief priests, we've got all this. Don't worry. And so they went to confront Jesus and they said, here's our question. Here it is. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or should we not? Well, now here's what they thought. If he says yes, then immediately they go to the religious establishment, to the Sanhedrin, and they say, Jesus is aligning himself with Rome, and he needs to be seen as a traitor. So let's rise up against him. If you want the people, if you're really afraid of the people and not Jesus, then here's what we'll do. We'll make him look like a traitor. And if he aligns himself with Rome and says, yes, you pay Caesar, you do what Caesar says, then we'll just call him a traitor. And then all the people that you're afraid of, they'll align with you, and then we can crucify Jesus. But here's the other side. If he says no, and it's a 50-50, it's a 50-50 shot at this thing, right? I mean, it's either yes or it's no. And so you have one of two answers. So the first is yes, and they say, we've got him. He's a traitor if he says yes. If he says no, then immediately, at that very moment, instead of going to the religious establishment, now we go to Rome. And we say, here's a man who's trying to lead an insurrection against your authority. So now we've got him. So now, Jesus, what's your answer? Here's the exam before you, Jesus. Give us your answer. Well, what they didn't realize is that they were going to get an answer. But they didn't really understand what kind of answer that they were going to receive. You see, in verse number 15, we see it says this. First of all, it says, but knowing their hypocrisy. The first thing that we note is that Jesus is not just a man. He's fully man, but he's also fully God. So he's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows their intentions. He knows that they're playing games with him. He knows they're hypocrites. He knows that they're just breathing out swelling words of flattery. He knows their game. Jesus, the one who can raise the dead, who can heal the blind, who can feed a multitude of people on a hillside, perhaps as many as 25,000 with a little lad's lunch, the man who can rebuke wind and waves and a raging storm when nature, the laws of nature, obey him. You think he doesn't know? You think for one moment he doesn't know what they're thinking? He knows. He knows what they're thinking. He has them. So Jesus said this. He said, "Why do you put me to the test?" He confronts their hypocrisy. He knew that they weren't telling the truth. Second of all, he said, "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." Now, keep in mind, they're thinking, do we pay taxes or do we not? It's just a simple question, yes or no, and we've got him either way. But now Jesus does something interesting. He says, "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." Now, what's he doing here? Well, they don't have any idea that the trap that they have now laid for Jesus, now they've been had and they don't even realize it. It's already checkmate and they can't see it. And so, notice he doesn't turn to his followers and say, "Hey, gentlemen, how about Judas, the man holding the money bag? Can you give me a denarius?" No. They didn't have one because they didn't use it. They used a different type of coin to pay their tax. He looked at the accusers, to the Pharisees, the wise teachers, the Herodians, the political ones. "Give me a denarius. Just reach into your little money bag. Pull out one. I need to see it. I want to take a look at it." So they quickly scrambled to find the coin, the denarius. It was a silver coin. It was worth about a day's wage for a laborer in this culture. On the front side, it had the picture of Caesar's face. On the back side, the coin had him seated on a throne wearing a diadem. And there's an inscription. We'll talk about what it says in just a moment. So Jesus said, "Can I see it?" He wanted to look at the coin. But then notice what he says in verse 16. In verse number 16, it says, "And they brought one and said to them," and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" Whose likeness and the inscription, what it states around his face, who is this? They immediately said, "Well, Jesus, this is Caesar. This is Caesar." They had no clue that they had been had. They couldn't see it. Now, this is a very important statement. In fact, many people believe that this is the single most politically charged and powerful political statement in world history. But yet, when I said it a moment ago, no one fell out on the floor. Because you've heard it so many times. You've heard it spoken. You've heard it preached about. You've read it in your Bible reading time. "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto the Lord the things that are the Lord's." So you didn't fall out in the floor. But yet there was a brilliant attorney one time that was handed a New Testament, and he started reading the New Testament. And when he came to this very passage, he was reading, and of course he's interested in this as a lawyer, and he starts reading it. When he got to Jesus' answer, he dropped his Bible on the ground and exclaimed, "What amazing wisdom." The attorney could see it. These Pharisees, the Herodians, they could not see it. Now, what made this statement amazing was, first of all, this. The very moment when Jesus made this statement, he is instantly validating the state as a valid institution. In other words, you are to pay your taxes. That's what he's saying. Pay your taxes. The coin in this culture was known to belong to the one whose face was on it. So Jesus, when he makes his statement, when he gives his answer, he's saying this: whose face is on it? Caesar's. Well, then give it to Caesar. It belongs to him. But they had no idea what was coming on the flip side of the coin. Not too long ago, I had a man call my office and he said, I want to meet with you. I have a couple of ideas I want to run by you. I want to talk to you about some things related to the church. And I said, okay, I wanted to know a little bit more about this individual. And come to find out, another pastor in the community had recommended that he speak with me about this great swelling idea that he had. And so he came one afternoon. We had a meeting scheduled. He was late arriving. He had a wreck right out in front of the store up here. And then eventually, once all that was cleared up, he called me while they were doing the report, and then he eventually came to my office. He sat down. He wanted to talk about some things. As we were talking, I could see where he was headed with this thing. He started moving immediately to this idea of the Christian's responsibility to the state, the government, and to God. And he wanted to have a little mini debate in my office about it. I didn't have time, and I was already at the end of my work day, and I wanted to go spend time with my children. So I engaged with the debate. It lasted for an hour and a half. This man was saying things like this: the Christian has zero responsibility to pay taxes, zero responsibility to obey laws. We are to obey God alone and not the government, period, end of discussion. So I appealed to the scriptures. I appealed to this passage: render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render unto God, the Lord, the things that are the Lord's. What about Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, that says that there is not a ruler who comes to authority except they are ordained by God? He wanted to misinterpret the passage and twist it and turn it. Eventually, I finally said, okay, sir, according to you, the government should have no say-so over a Christian's life. And we're only to obey the law of God and God himself, and that's to be our government right there. And he says, yes. I said, okay, so according to Leviticus, according to the Old Testament, if your son, do you have a child? He says, yes. I said, okay, if your son rebels against you, then you're to stone your son to death if they continue to have perpetual rebellion. Are you willing to do that? Well, now, If after a trial, according to the law of God, and he kept on going, and then he eventually said yes. He said, and I'll tell you this much. He said, I think that we should take homosexuals and stone them in the streets as well, according to the law of God, if they are tried and found guilty according to the law of God. That's what I think. I said, sir, let me help you real quick. I said, you're over here on this planet, and I'm over here on this planet, and I need to go home and spend time with my children. If you're not going to listen to the word of God in Romans chapter 13 and see that we are to be lawfully abiding citizens, then I'm wasting my breath with you. He got his stuff together. I said, sir, what church are you a member of? Well, I'm not a member of a church right now. I can't find one that's, you know, exactly aligned the way that I see these things. And I was kind of hoping that our meeting today would, you know, go in a profitable way, and I was going to visit your church. I said, sir, I don't think that would be a good idea. Romans 13 is very clear. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Pay Caesar what belongs to Caesar. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Those that want to argue bear the sword in vain about the death penalty. It's right in Scripture. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also, here it is, pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to him, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. In other words, God has a plan in civil authority. Rulers are ordained by God. So it doesn't matter if it's Pharaoh and Caesar. It doesn't matter if it's King Herod, Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, Washington, Lincoln, or Jefferson, Clinton, Bush, or President Obama. Every single ruler is ordained by God. You say, hang on a second. You said Hitler, Saddam Hussein, all of those guys. Yeah, God has a plan, just like with Pharaoh. God has a plan with every single ruler, every single dictator. That's why it matters in November that you don't sit at home and you don't vote. It might actually be judgment upon a nation when certain people come to office. Yes, I understand that. But as a Christian, you have a responsibility to go and to vote. Not just a privilege, a responsibility. Rebellion against authority is to rebel against God. But now, keep in mind, if this governing body called the government of the United States in our own particular context were to ever tell us to rebel against God, to stop preaching the gospel, to stop sending missionaries to Ecuador, to stop printing Bibles, that we don't have those rights anymore, if they restrict us, we are to at that point obey God rather than man. But paying taxes is not an option. What if they pass a tax on, you know, say Bibles? And they tax the church for however many Bibles we have on our campus, then we pay the taxes. Well, now, Pastor, that means you understand that they might that they could shut our ministries down. You pay taxes. That's what we're called to do. God never saved anyone to make us a rogue rebel running around just doing our own thing. We're to be submissive. And if we can't preach the gospel, we preach the gospel. And if they take us to jail, then we go to jail. And what do? At midnight, we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and praise the God who's in control and the one who's in a greater authority over that jail. We don't stop preaching. But when it comes time to pay taxes, we pay taxes. There was a preacher years ago when I was a member here, before I was called to the ministry and before I moved away to seminary and pastored out of state, there was a man who preached in this pulpit. Found out later he was in jail. What in the world is he in jail for? Well, he thought that there was a loophole that he didn't have to pay taxes. He was a guest preacher, came through, and he was gone, and then eventually he was in jail. Because he thought he didn't have to pay taxes. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Now, there are some weird laws, keep in mind. If you go to the laws of the state of Georgia, you can find in Athens-Clarke County that goldfish may not be given away to entice someone to enter a game of bingo. It's actually on the books. In fact, actually, section 4-1-9 on the books in Athens-Clarke County states this: no person in Athens-Clarke County shall give away any live animal, fish, reptile, or bird as a prize for or as an inducement to enter any contest, game, or other competition. I just wish we could have that maybe as a law in Douglas County so that when Awana comes around every year, that we could actually say, come arrest Ron Mooney, please, for giving away these goldfish. I mean, brother, we don't need any more goldfish. It's actually in Athens-Clarke County, it's actually illegal to use profanity in front of a dead body, which is in a funeral home. Donkeys may not be kept in bathtubs. There are some crazy laws on the books. In Ackworth, all citizens must own a rake. I don't know why, but it's necessary. In Atlanta, I told my kids this past week. They thought I was joking, but I was serious. It is against the law to tie a giraffe to a telephone pole or a light pole in Atlanta. So apparently, to keep the sidewalks clear, they don't want you to take your pet giraffe and tie it to the light pole. Columbus, you can't have picnics in graveyards. I mean, there's just weird laws out there, all right? But the laws that are on the books are for our good. Sewage to be controlled, garbage to be managed, certain speed limits in certain residential communities shouldn't be 75 or 80 as they are on the interstate to keep your children from being ran over when they get off of the school bus. You get the point. Laws are good. They are for our good. We have no reason to fear those that are in authority unless we are rogues and rebels. And if we become a law to ourselves, then at that point we have a reason to fear. But when it comes to taxes, we are to pay taxes. On this particular denarius that Jesus asked for, he said, I want to take a look at it. Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said Caesar's. On the front, it would have said, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. You see a little picture here on the screen in a moment. On the back, it would have had a picture of him. This is a coin in this particular culture. And this is what Jesus would have been holding that day. And on the back, it would have said, Pontiff Maximus, highest priest. Keep in mind, with that diadem on a throne. Now Jesus says, you render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. The front of the coin has his face. It belongs to him. You pay your taxes. Flip it over on the backside. He's seated on a throne wearing a diadem with Pontiff Maximus, highest priest. That would have been greatly offensive to the Jews. And Jesus and his followers, they didn't have to use this coin. There were other coins that they would have been using in that particular culture that would not have had the inscription such as this. They would have paid their taxes with a different coin. That's why he didn't say to his followers, hey, give me the coin. No, he looked to the accusers. Can I see a denarius? I want to look at it. Sure, yeah, we have one. Here it is, Jesus. Take a look at it. Okay, whose face is this? Caesar's, okay. Then you give Caesar what belongs to him on the backside. He's seated on a throne wearing a diadem. Pontiff Maximus, highest priest. There is no high priest except the one who comes through the Jewish people instituted by God as a foreshadowing of the one who is standing there holding the coin, the great high priest who is Jesus Christ. They were guilty of breaking the first commandment, which says, you have no other gods before me. They were guilty of breaking the second commandment, which states that you have no graven image. They were standing there trapping Jesus, and they had checkmate, they had been had. Don't play games with Jesus. Don't fool around with Jesus. So, here's our responsibility. We pay taxes as Christians, but we honor God with our worship. We honor him. Who is it that says we shouldn't pay taxes, but a rebel? But the child of God says we are to pay taxes, and we then pay our taxes, but what else? We render unto God what belongs to him. And what belongs to God? Well, you belong to God. Give yourself to him. And these legalists, right-wingers, and these politically left-wingers, the Pharisees and the Herodians were standing there guilty before God, and he says this, yeah, you need to give Caesar what belongs to him, give him the coin. But here's the problem. You haven't given yourself to God, and you're an idolater. Give yourself to God. Ask yourself this question. Am I playing games with Jesus today? Oh yeah, I keep hearing the gospel preached and I think, you know, I'll just bow to Jesus another day. You're going to tell the sovereign one that you're going to go off and live how you want to live. And then when it's time for you to finally get finished living the way you want to live, that then you will bow to him, you don't know who the sovereign one is. You're playing games with Jesus. And you don't realize this, but checkmate has already been issued. You've already been had. It's time for you today, if you're an unbeliever, to repent and to call out to Christ, who's the only one that can save. Cry out today for mercy. And the Bible says that he will save you. A.W. Tozer once said it like this: Jesus is not one of many ways to approach God, nor is he the best of several ways. He is the only way. So I ask you today, are you a responsible citizen? You pay your taxes? Always looking for the loophole. I'm not asking you to pay more taxes than what you should pay. No, I'm saying find you a good CPA, find out what's the least amount that you have to pay the government, and then just obey the law. But you know what I'm tired of? I'm tired of hearing about Christians who are constantly trying to figure out ways to break the law. To break the law. You know what you look like to the CPA? And you know what you're going to look like, by the way, to the person who handles your estate one day? You're going to look like, well, you're going to look like exactly what these people were. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. Perhaps when they go to get your will out of your little safe, you're going to have it there tucked away in a family Bible that means a lot to you. And when your family pulls that will out of that Bible, they're going to read hypocrisy as they look through your checkbook and they look through your taxes and they look how you are a rebel. A rebel. You didn't pay your taxes. Are you constantly trying to figure out ways to break the law? Are you in submission to the laws of the land? Second of all, are you in submission to God? Give the things that belong to Caesar, but give yourself to God. Why do you think that your life is yours and that you can live however you want to live and do whatever you want to do and please yourself? And he who dies with the most toys wins. And this is my life. This is what I'm doing with it. As an unbeliever, hear these words. You can't play games with Jesus and get away with it. Hear the words of this old Baptist preacher named Charles Spurgeon years ago who said it this way. You are hanging over the mouth of hell by a single thread. And that thread is breaking. Only a gasp for breath, only a stopping of the heart for a single moment, and you will be in an eternal world. Without God, without hope, without forgiveness, oh, can you face it? What troubles me is to preach the gospel and look out across a congregation and note that there are people that are just God haters and rebels. Obviously, they don't understand this. They don't believe it. That's why as a pastor, I can look out and I can see people who are constantly trying to figure out a way to get into a different world other than this gospel. Don't want to look at the Word of God. Trying to avoid it. Get me in a different world. Let me figure out a way to do something else. I need to be, you know, checking email, surfing the internet, doing something. But please, please, please don't make me come face to face with the reality that I'm a rebel to God. Oh, don't do that to me. Just let me go my way, preacher. I'll do that another day. Friend, you might not have another day. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give yourself wholly to God. Have you done this? And if you're here today as an unbeliever, I want to plead with you to cry out to God. Cry out for mercy. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why not come to him? Why not submit to him? The true fruit of a genuine child of God is that of submission. And when you submit to the sovereign one, it's easy to submit to laws and pay taxes. But when you are constantly trying to figure out ways to break the law and to be an authority unto yourself, it shows forth rebellion in your soul that might just reveal that you've got a bigger problem than Uncle Sam. One day, you're going to stand before King Jesus. One day, you will stand before King Jesus. Let's stand and pray together.